as we're worshiping here, you know, we've visited a lot of places over the years, and now that we're kind of retired, we visit more places. But there are very few places you go where you feel like you belong, you know, or where you feel like you're at home, kind of thing. You know what I mean? And we have that feeling when we walk in the door here. You know, we just feel like, hey, this is like home. You know. And even though we don't know all of you well, we know a few of you really well, and we love to get to know the rest of you as well. But I appreciate Ralph giving me the opportunity to come and share the word with you this morning. Let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your presence here amongst us this morning. And Father, I thank you for the anointing upon the word of God, for it's the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage. And Father, I just pray today that people's hearts and minds are open and receptive to what you have to say to them today. Father, I thank you that I can be a voice. Father, that I can declare your word, Father, and that it goes forth with power, penetrates the very depths of what the enemy is trying to do in each and every one of our lives. And Father, we just rejoice in all you're up to today in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We talk about restoration, listening to that song as we worshiped, and then Brother Ralph talks about restoration, then Bob gets up and talks about restoration. God kind of spoke to me as I'm listening to all of this, and perhaps ties in just a little bit with what I want to share this morning. But I was reminded of the story in the scriptures where Joshua has brought the nation of Israel to the River Jordan. The Bible tells us that the river was at flood tide. I'm sure you folks here, you know, with the river outside your back door here almost, that you've seen what the river is like at flood tide. I don't mean just when the water's high, but I mean after a bad storm, and you see the river is flooded, and down the river is floating, you know, whatever, tree trunks and garbage and all kinds of stuff. And so the Bible tells us, there's no way to picture that. The Bible tells us they were at the banks of the Jordan, Jericho on the other side. They were going into the land of promise, and there's the river before them at flood tide, and there's all this junk floating down the river. The water's rushing fast, I'm sure, and you know perhaps there's even a dead cow or two in the water. I don't know, but the word Joshua gets the word of the Lord, and he says, "Tell the priest to step into the water." And I just had that sense that you know we sometimes stand on the bank of the river, and we look at this impossible situation. We know that God wants to restore us, but in order for that to happen, you've got to step into the river. And so there the priests are standing in the water, because God says, I'm going to stop the water. So the priests have to take this step into the river, and I'm sure they're kind of dancing around a little bit because there's stuff floating by them, and it's going to knock them over, and the water's moving fast. And they're saying, well, God said he'd stop the water, but what's going on here? God, in the meantime, several miles up the river, at a place called Adam, God stops the water. So I get this picture of God kind of going, putting his hand in the river. The water stops. But how long does it take for the water to stop rushing several miles down where the priests are standing in the water? God says, I've stopped the water, but it's not really stopped yet, is it? It's still coming, and you know, until that gets used up. But it's you know what I'm saying. And I just sense that we're at, some of us are at that place where we're standing there in the crap, and the water's trying to take us down, and we know that God has said he'd stop the water, but come on, God, where are you at? You know. And so there's just that whole aspect of hey. We have faith that you've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. Faith to be patient to stand in that. You know, and as God said, Joshua, have courage, you know, because things are going to work out all right. And so, I mean, take that, apply that in your lives, whatever you feel that's worth to you this morning. I know it speaks to me anyway. So if it doesn't speak to anybody else, I know it speaks to me. I want to talk a little bit this morning about faith in a crisis. And we all go through times of crisis. I'm sure every one of you here has experienced a crisis of some sort. You may be perhaps in the midst of one right now. I know there's a I don't know how true it is, that, you know, I know what language, but crisis, I think it's Chinese, that crisis is made up of two symbols. I don't know how they picture that, but one of the symbols means failure, and the other symbol means opportunity. So crisis is really a turning point, as Ralph alluded to before. It's a turning point, and our choices at that time, in the middle of that opportunity, will determine whether that crisis is going to be a failure or whether it's going to be an opportunity. See, we understand that a crisis never surprises God. I remember 40 years ago, it's got to be 40 years ago now, when I was struggling, I was in bondage to alcohol. There were a number of crises that came into my life at that particular point, all kind of at the same time. I happened to be driving a brand new company car that night. I was stopped by the provincial police for impaired driving. My car impounded. My father was part of the court system in the region of Waterloo, so I knew that I'd have to appear before him in court. The hardest part wasn't that. The hardest part was going to him the next day and telling him before he found out what was going on. And so there was that kind of crisis going on in my life. There was also a point in our marriage where Barbara was ready to take the kids and leave me. And so there's all these things that kind of came together at one time. But fortunately, I was able to make some good choices for a change. And I don't believe that those good choices I made were by chance. I believe God was working in my life. I didn't know God at that time, but I believe God was working in my life at that time, that I was able to make a choice that really became a tremendous opportunity for me, and my life began to change. Didn't change overnight, but it began to change. And so those things never surprise God. A crisis will never surprise God. And we have to understand that every champion in Scripture seemed to move from one crisis to another. If you read the Scriptures carefully, Jesus moved from one crisis to another. Paul moved from one crisis to another. David moved from one crisis to another. You know, someone once said that crisis is always the hinge on the door of promotion. Crisis is always the hinge on the door of promotion. Look at Daniel in the lion's den. You know, that crisis was a hinge for his promotion. We look at others in the Scripture that go through the Joseph, the children of Israel. You know, we can go through over and over and over and over through Scripture and find those kinds of opportunities. Your crisis won't last forever. It will pass. It will pass. You know, it's just a season. It will pass. And we need to learn to picture the rewards beyond the crisis. You know, it's like the picture within a picture TVs. You know, you've seen those. And what happens, what we play in our lives, the big picture that we're watching on the screen is the crisis we're in. The little screen in the corner is the rewards after the crisis. We got it wrong. We just switch those pictures. Put the big part of the screen, put the rewards that are coming after the crisis, and the little one down the bottom, put the crisis. And we better handle it, better be able to deal with it. You know, picture the rewards beyond. And you know, something I learned a long time ago, never discuss your crises with someone who's incapable of helping you solve them. Did you hear that? Never discuss your crisis with someone who's incapable of helping you solve them. I want to go to Scripture this morning. I want to go to the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We all know the story, very familiar story. And again, let me reiterate Pastor Ralph's words, where he says we hear something familiar and we kind of blank out. You know, we go, well, I've heard that story before. And I know, you know, whatever. And don't, I'm terribly guilty of that myself. I want you to know that, okay? All right, so let's talk about the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. And here was a major crises that occurred in David's life. And so let me just kind of set the stage for you by reading the first 10 or 11 verses of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. I'm reading from the Message Bible this morning. I really enjoy the Message. I'm just a simple guy, and I just love the simplicity of Eugene Peterson's interpretation of the word. Anyway, the story goes that the Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Soko in Judah and set up camp between Soko and Azekah. Excuse my pronunciation of these words, please. And Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill, with the valley between them. So you can picture that, okay? There we got the two armies, one on one hill, one on the other, the valley in between. A giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine line into the open. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head, was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. So you got that picture. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together." When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. What does Goliath represent to you today? Does Goliath represent fear? Failure? Disease, disgrace, shame. What's the giant that you're facing today? If we look closely at this, we can see the strategy of the giants that we face in our lives. When I was pastoring in Tillsonburg a number of years ago, I had a gentleman in my congregation. He became one of my best friends, actually. But he was a big, heavy, tall, gruff Dutchman. No offense, anybody. But he was kind of, for the first little bit, he was kind of my giant. And he had this strategy that he used, and he wasn't doing it intentionally. Like I say, we became great friends. He became one of my best guys in the congregation to support me and work with me. But anyway, when we started out, he was one of those giants in my life, and he had this way about him that he was able to, overpower and get at me. And we see here that Goliath used that same strategy. He first of all, he tried to intimidate the people of Israel. There he is. He comes out into the middle of the battlefield, into the middle of the valley between the two armies, and they look at this guy who's 10 feet tall, and he's got 126 pounds of armor on, and he's got this huge spear and a huge sword and all covered. You know, just get that picture. And then his shield bearer, of course, is walking out before him, and I'm sure the shield that he was carrying, you couldn't even see the shield bearer, I'm sure, because the shield was probably that big. So here's this man, he's deliberately trying to intimidate the nation of Israel. And that's what the giants in our lives will try to do, is they're trying to intimidate us. And then we see that he begins to manipulate them. You know, he starts to call them out. Hey, you know, aren't you guys supposed to be some of the best fighters here? Why don't you just pick one guy and send him out here to fight me? You know, I mean, that's terribly intimidating. I don't know if you've been in that type of situation. I have back in the day. Where I've been, intimidated by those kind of things and manipulated by people, manipulated into a fight that I really didn't want to get into, but got manipulated into, and all kinds of other situations I'm sure that's happened to all of us. And then we see that he tries to dominate them. We see that, you know, when he did that, all that stuff, we find the Bible tells us that the nation lost all hope and lost courage. So a simple strategy of the enemy, first of all, to intimidate you, and then to manipulate you, and then finally to dominate you. And that, you know, it's a process that goes on as the enemy works in our lives and tries to, you know, make those, magnify those giants that we all face in our day-to-day lives. There's several things over the years that I've learned about giants. And just allow me a moment to share some of those things I've learned. You know, many times when we face those giants, we find out who we really are. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, they point out, you know, real quick, you know, who we really are. You know, we all think we're doing great until we run into a problem. And there are some things in your life that you will not find out about until you face a giant of some sort. And I learned that people who achieve giant things have overcome giants in their lives. That just makes sense. There are some of you here, I'm sure, that God has given great dreams. And there have been giants that have come up and stood in the way in your life. And you're perhaps facing some of those today. Giants are just part of the territory. You know, God told Joshua, the land is full of giants, but you are well able to take the land. And one more thing about giants, they seldom stand alone. The giant in your life will represent more than just that. See, the nation of Israel understood that if they could kill Goliath, all the Philistines would fall in defeat. By defeating Goliath, they would defeat the entire nation. And I'm convinced that there are some things that perhaps are standing in your life, and I know some things that are standing in my life, that are very intimidating. But I believe that when we overcome that one thing, there are several other things in our lives that will fall away as well. I'm just convinced of that. The things that you can't seem to get a grip on will fall when you defeat that giant in your life. So, began the strategy to intimidate, to manipulate, and to dominate. And we see in verse 11, the final verse that I read for you in Scripture, that the nation was dismayed, they were greatly afraid, and they lost all hope. They were controlled by the circumstances around them. You know, circumstance, somebody explained to me one day, a circumstance is nothing more than the circle you're standing in. I thought, boy, that's good. I'm going to remember that. They were facing a circumstance. They were standing in this circle, and they were being intimidated and manipulated with the purpose of being dominated. They were at a crisis. So that's kind of the background of what I want to share this morning. There are several other things very quickly in the next couple of verses to get where I want to go to this morning. And if we look at verse 13 and 14, and I won't take the time to read that. You can read that on your own time. But we see there David's a very young man. And we need to understand that really age doesn't matter. Young or old, we're all going to face giants of some sort in our lives. And really, you know, there's no such thing as I'm too young to do this, or I'm getting too old to do this, although I've on occasion said that to myself. But there really is no excuse for not facing the giants in your life. You know, no dream is too late to receive or too old to enjoy. Age doesn't matter. Verse 16 very carefully points out that your problem is not going to go away unless you do something about it. We go on in verse 18, and it says, you know, David's father sent him to take a bunch of stuff to his brothers who were on the front lines. David was, of course, at home tending the sheep. And so David takes some bread and some cheese, and he takes this to the front lines to his brothers and to his brothers' captains in the army, taking some gifts to them. Really a very menial chore, you know. just a small thing maybe. And we need to understand that, you know, we don't need to despise small beginnings. You know, things often start, you know, you start this fight with your giants and it starts small. Somebody told me one time that, you know, wars are won by battles. One battle at a time. Battles are won one bullet at a time. So, you know, sometimes it takes a little thing to get you moving and get started. So don't despise small beginnings. You notice in verse 20 and 21, I thought very interesting, especially in the New King James Version, it tells us that the army was going out to the fight. Now, there's a big difference, I think, between going out to the fight and going out to fight. Big difference. They went out to the fight. They stood there and listened, and they went out. They all went out to the battle line. The message says they all went out. They stood on the battle line and they yelled. But that was all they did. They went to the fight. They didn't go out and fight. Huge difference. They looked good. They sounded good, but they just weren't ready to go to battle. We read on, and we find that David is asking, you know, well, what's Saul going to do for the one who goes out and fights this guy? You know, and they said, well, you know, he's going to be rewarded. He's going to get great riches. He's going to be married to the king's daughter. He's not going to have to pay any taxes. What a deal, you know. Three times David asked that, just to make sure, you know. So I think the lesson here for me, anyway, was don't bother fighting any battles that have no spoils. Don't fight the battle unless there's a reward at the other end of it. How many times have we been in a battle or been in a fight that really didn't matter, really didn't mean anything? Husbands, how many times? Don't fight in battles that have no spoils. You know, then we see, you know, the men in the army, they tried to discourage David, and his brothers tried to discourage him. Saul tries to discourage him. You know, and we go through all those things. Dr. Mark Sharona, and if you're familiar with Mark Sharona, he made this statement, and you have to listen very carefully. He says, in the pursuit of your life's purpose, there will strategically occur a defining moment in the form of a refining crisis. Right? There will strategically appear a moment in the form of a refining crisis, which will set you free from limitation, thus empowering you to step into greatness. What a powerful, powerful statement. That it's going to take a crisis, strategic crisis. The devil works very strategically in our lives, if you're not already aware of that. So how do we deal with a crisis? Let's look at the story of David here. How did he deal with this crisis? Well, first of all, number one, he remembered his past victories. He rehearsed his past victories in his mind. He could recount previous successes. You know, we praise God for past victories. If we do that, it builds faith in our lives. We remember, and oftentimes when we're in the midst of a crisis, we forget about what God has done for us in the past. So, hey, remember what God's done for you. You know, if I've come through stuff like this before, you know, God's brought me through some of this kind of stuff. I can do it again. And becoming a giant killer, being able to overcome these crises, is a process. You know, as David, if you can handle the lions and the bears, you know, then, you know, you're going to be able to handle a Goliath. It's a process. There are some things that God needs to develop in each and every one of our lives. And the only way he does that is through crises. You know, he puts the tools in our hands to do the job, but we need to learn how to use them properly. You know, David didn't become a giant killer overnight. There were things that happened in his life, if you read his history, that made him an overcomer. There's no such thing as an overnight success. I think we all know that, you know. Success is something that you attract by the person you become. So David rehearsed past victories in our life, and we need to get to a place where we're in the midst of a crisis, or in the midst of a problem, that we can go back and remember those kinds of things. Or we need somebody to remind us that, hey, you've been through stuff like this before. You can do this. You know, you did it before. You can do it again. God delivered you from that before. God can get you through this one. You know, just get focused on that. And then as we read on in the scripture, verses 38 to verse 44, where Saul tries to say, hey, here's my armor. You know, you better put this on. You're going to go and fight. And David's going, man, I can't. This is, you know, I can't wear this. This is hit more of a hindrance than it is a help to me. It's too heavy. It's too big. You know, let me take this off and let me go back to what I'm familiar with. What are the tools that God has given me and the skills that God has given me? You know, you use the familiar when you're doing battle with the enemy, when you're in the midst of a crisis. You know, that we all know the gifts and the calling of the Holy Spirit are individual to each of us. They're custom made for you as an individual. They're custom made for me. You're never going to be successful operating under somebody else's gifts or under somebody else's anointing or you're trying to use somebody else's skills that you don't have. Your greatest success is going to come as you work in and develop the gifts that God has given to you. You know, you are the most uniquely qualified and equipped person in the world to do what God has called you to do. Bob, you're more qualified and equipped than Ken Copeland to do the job that God has called you to do. Each of you, you know, are uniquely qualified and equipped to do what God has called you to do. So don't wear strange armor. Use the armor that God's given you. You know, I can't be like Pastor Elf. I can't be like Pastor Paul. We have Pastor Paul at our church at Koinonia, and I used to envy Pastor Paul. He was a young guy, you know, and he could, you know, preach at the drop of a hat, you know, like he could just wing it and do a great job. And he was, you know, and I'd sit there and say, man, you know, I need to take 6 hours to prepare a sermon. You know, I need to really, you know, he just can wing it, you know, and do it. And I used to envy him and say, man, I wish I could preach like that, you know. And it took me a while to get over that. But I didn't realize that I can't be somebody else. I do the best job with what God has given me to do. And if I try to do it like somebody else, I get in trouble. I've tried. And I just get in trouble. So don't wear strange armor. And then, you know, we go on and read in verse 45 to verse 47, where, you know, David, he realizes that he's in the midst of something, you know. He realizes that he's got a problem here. It's just you have face reality kind of thing, you know, which we kind of have to balance that face reality with, you know, with faith and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you can't deny the problem. That's what I'm trying to say. You can't deny the problem. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to deny the existence of a problem or to confess the fact that to confess as fact something that hasn't happened. Don't deny the problem. Every problem is an opportunity to showcase the power of God, the delivering power of God, His supernatural power. You know, I love the quote by Thomas Edison. And he says, you know, the reason many people miss opportunities is because they come wearing coveralls and they look like work. It's true. We need to face the problem and begin to move into, to step into the Jordan. Face the problem, you know. The problem, I find, is not so much the crisis I find myself in. The problem is more the gap between where I'm at and where I want to be. So don't deny the problem. David's real problem wasn't Goliath. His problem was, what do I need to do to remove the obstacle so that I can get where I need to be? So how do I get from where I am to where I need to go? How do I vindicate God and bring glory to God? You know, we understand David acknowledged the problem, but he declared the solution. There's power in the Word of God. Declare the solution. Yeah, there's a problem, but here's the solution. And it's backed by the Word of God. Somebody once said that the Word of God is a flashing forth of the Spirit's energy. I think that's in one translation. I forget what translation I found that in, but I thought, boy, that's powerful. The word is a flashing forth of the Spirit's energy. So that's what David did. He declared the solution to the problem. You know, Brian Clemmer, some of you are familiar with him when he was with us a number of years ago, he asked these three questions. He said, what do you want? Why don't you have it? How will you get it? Three good questions to ask yourself in the middle of a crisis. So remember past victories. Rehearse those past victories. Build faith in your life. Don't wear somebody else's armor. Don't wear strange armor. Use what God has given you. Don't deny the problem. And we see in verse 49 and 50 that David took off right into the problem. It says here, David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistines. Faced the problem, run to the problem. David took off from the front line and ran towards the Philistines. See, you will never possess anything that you're unwilling to pursue. See, faith, as Brother Ralph's been teaching you, faith is the pursuit of the unseen. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. The pursuit of the unseen. The evidence of your faith is the pursuit of the unseen. You won't possess what you're unwilling to pursue. See, there's no indecision on David's part. Total commitment, total courage, you know. And of course, what's the football coach that used to say, the best offense or the best defense is good offense. You know, that's good advice, very biblical, very sound biblical advice. You know, being on the offensive is the key that unlocks the door to making God-given opportunities a reality. So run to the problem. And then in verse 51, I love it. In verse 51, the Bible tells us here, David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him. This is after he took his slingshot and put a stone in his forehead. Ran to the Philistine, stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath, and finished the job. Finished the job by cutting off his head. So, we don't understand you need to cut off the head of the problem. Cut off the head of the problem. Not a temporary solution. It's a permanent solution. You see, if you try to deal with the devil, you're done dealing. So, you've got to cut off the head of the problem. And I remember that from back from the day when we used to run together, and there was often the opportunity for street fight or gang fight or whatever the case may be. And I learned real quick that to knock somebody down and turn around and walk away was really dangerous, because that person would get up off the ground and be on my back in about 2 seconds. So I learned real quick that when somebody went down, you made sure they stayed down. I'm not proud of that kind of stuff, but that's the reality. When you're dealing with the devil, you know, if you try to make a deal with him, you're going to be done dealing. So, you know, you need to cut off the head of the problem. And then, I love David, you know, he just kills Goliath, cuts off his head, and then he goes after the army. He goes after the Philistines. He went after a bigger problem. He didn't rest on his laurels. You know, success can be one of your greatest enemies. You know, giants, so we talked earlier, giants seldom stand alone. You know, there's always others that will fall when that big one falls. You know, the enemy that you leave behind today is going to be your undoing tomorrow. So go for a bigger problem. Don't rest on your success. So those 6 points, really simply, you know, remember your past victories, rehearse those victories, build your faith. Don't try and be somebody else. You know, don't wear strange armor. Don't deny the problem. Face the problem, the reality. Declare the solution, but face the problem. Run to the problem, as David did. Cut off the head of the problem, permanent solution. And then go for a bigger problem. So I'm sure that some of you are looking at some giants in your life today. I know I have a few that I'm looking at today. God wants to take us and move us to new levels. He wants to give us victory in our lives, that we don't have to keep fighting the same battles over and over again. And I know some of you have probably done that. I know I have faced the same battles over and over again. I remember years and years ago, I was a young kid. Maybe I was 10, 12 years old. We'd gone up to the beach for the holiday, my family. And I can remember being out in the lake, probably in waist-deep, chest-deep water. And it was a fairly rough day that day. The waves were fairly rough and fairly strong. And I can remember kind of losing my balance as a wave hit me, kind of losing my balance and falling down into the water. And, of course, the water underneath is pulling you the other way that the wave is trying to pull you. And I'm fighting to get my balance, and I just get my balance and get standing up there, bam, another wave. Down I went again. And just it was over and over and over. Every time I try to get up, another wave would come, bam, and hit me again. And all this time I'm moving closer to shore, thank goodness. And I was able to get, you know, that I was able to stand up and the waves weren't able to knock me over. But that's exactly the strategy the enemy uses. He just comes along and he, bam, you know, and he knocks you off balance and off kilter. And you just start to get up again, and bam, he's down, and he knocks you down again. And just, you know, and then you just get to a place where you just go, I'm done. I can't fight this anymore. I'm going to give up. And you begin to, you know, I can still recall it. It's almost like yesterday, that just as each wave would knock me down, and I struggle to get up, and these thoughts are going through my head. You know, like, I can't do this. I just cannot do this. There's another wave coming, and what's the point of even trying to stand up? You're just gonna get knocked down again. And I know that's the kind of mentality and kind of thinking that we face sometimes as these problems, these crises erupt in our lives. You know, and it just seems the enemy is just hammer you. He gets you with one, and bam. Then you notice it never comes in ones. I don't know if that's been your experience, but I know it's been my experience. You know, those things seem to always come in waves. As I explained, when I picked up impaired driving, there were about three or four things, just bam, 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 you know. But thank God, God is there, and we were able to recover from that and get back on track again. And so find ourselves sometimes walking in those cycles, you know, and just it becomes almost a lifestyle of defeat, where the enemy comes along and try to convince you that there's no way you can stand and you're going to live like this the rest of your life. And that's not the way God wants to do. How many of you can understand that exactly what Goliath did to David? It's exactly what Goliath did to David, and what he did to the armies of Israel. He never threw a spear. He never fired a gun. He just got inside their head. And all of a sudden, it became a giant. It became a crisis in their lives. Father, just thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word today. Thank you, Lord, that each and every individual here picked up one thing, at least one thing, that's going to help them overcome in their lives today. And Father, I'd just like to release the grace of God in each and everyone's life today. Father, just empower them by your Spirit. Enable them by your grace. May they be strong in you and in the power of your might. Lord, that they might be able to withstand the attack of the enemy. Father, that they might stand strong, Father, and stand with courage and boldness, join hands with one another, and fight off whatever it is that's going on in their lives today. And Father, we rejoice in the victory that's coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.